once again, let me welcome everybody in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you all for dialing in. I know that Jerry's been studying and as well as trying to get through this transition that he's going through, so I would ask for your prayers and attention on his behalf and your prayers on your own behalf, that each of us would be receptive to the words that the Lord has to bring to us today through Jerry. So I'll turn it over to you, Jerry.
Thank you, Benny. And I want to greet each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and truly echo that request for prayers. I feel like I need them. I bring this sermon today actually as an offering of praise to our Heavenly Father, and by way of worship to Him, really wanting to give Him the glory. A couple weeks ago, the sermon, I believe, might have been the last scripture used, was out of Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and start there. One of the challenges I have this morning is I look at this page of way too many scriptures written here. I'm going to have to find a way to get to the time that we have allotted. But I'm going to start reading out of Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want to speak today of the fact that, yes, we find every day great challenges before us, things that are in our way, things that give us grief and are a hardship, but God is faithful and is with us in this life. And many of the things, even the hardships that are in our life, He brought to teach us, to conform us to the image of His Son, to strengthen us, and that glory would be brought to His name. And so it's actually with joy that I'm going to offer this sermon today. So I'm going to start with the first verse of chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. distributing to the necessity of saints, give unto hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to repeat that last verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'd like to jump back into the Old Testament and bring us a story that most all of us are familiar with. But I think it's a story that illustrates this chapter in Romans powerfully. That in many ways reveals that spirit of self-sacrifice, that not being overcome of evil, but overcoming evil with good. And it's the story of Joseph. It's back in Genesis. I want to start reading in chapter 37 of Genesis. Yeah. Let me start with the first first verse here. The story goes a long ways. It goes from, you know, like chapter 37, it goes clear through chapter 46. So I'm going to have to find a way to kind of skip through here. So let me start reading with the first verse of chapter 37. And, if you have your books, you can follow along with me. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brethren. And the lad was with his sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his fathers their evil report. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their fathers loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. His brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth, or to thee to the earth? I got some questions for you, but I think I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to finish up this chapter before I start to ask you these questions. Let me jump over to the 18th verse just for brevity. And when they saw him afar off, even before they came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. No, I left out too much of the story, I think. I should have read. Okay, Joseph's brothers were out feeding the flocks. I'll start with verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flocks of Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And let me point out here, he sent him to check on his brothers and on the flock, which I'm just wanting you to kind of understand the setting. There's already this problem that the father loved him more than his brethren, and they know it. And he even put this coat of many colors on him to illustrate how much he loves him. And here he sends him alone out to check on the brothers and the flock. So, in a way, the brothers might even perceive him as daddy's little spy. You know, I'm just trying to... These brothers who are already offended, how might they see this? I guess that's part of the question. So now let me jump over to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Well, I see what I did. I wrote something down wrong here. That's why I made that mistake. Okay. Verse 18, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that in the wilderness that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that we might rid him out of their hands, deliver him to his father. And it came to pass, when Joseph had come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and this brother and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I Where shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. know now whether it be my son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So this, you know, thus the story starts. And I want to use a few modern words, you know. I look at this story and what has happened to Joseph being sold by his brothers into Egypt. And I'd ask you, let's look on this family. Is it dysfunctional? What do you think?
Were they dysfunctional? Is it not true?
I'm having trouble hearing.
I'm sorry, Gary. I missed the question. Could you repeat it, please?
I was speaking of the story of Joseph and what has happened here where they sold Joseph into Egypt. And I'm saying, is this a dysfunctional family?
Definitely.
I think so. If we look on this story, is it fair?
I'd say it's unfair in many ways to almost everybody involved.
Yes. Many unwise things have taken place here that set up a poor situation in the beginning, ending with a very dysfunctional family. Activities that are actually led by hatred because of the resentment between the members of his family. A surrounding world that's just kind of, you know, everybody's looking for their piece of the coin, the money. It's greedy. They literally sell people into slavery, and you know, so a world that is easy to use to expand your own dysfunction, your own evil thoughts, your own evil abilities. I'm not seeing a world that's very different than what we have here. And I see many of the normal day-to-day excuses we have. And yeah, I said excuses. To be discouraged, to be downcast, even to do evil. Because, you know, in this kind of a surrounding, there's no hope for me. You know, there's no, how, what's the use? And I don't say these things to discourage anybody. I say these things to try to get you thinking about what is your life like? What are the things that discourage you, cause your heart to lose courage, make you feel overwhelmed, and hopefully from the story you can begin to learn and apply the things that we read in the 12th chapter of Romans. Because here, as the more we read on, we're going to see a life of sacrifice for Joseph. So let me jump back to the story of Joseph here a little bit. And I may just talk through some of this, since it's a long reading. I'm going to jump over to chapter 39. And read a bit more, starting with verse 1 of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So we find he's sold into Egypt to the captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh, a man with some measurable power. And God blessed everything Joseph did, and it prospered Potiphar's house. And so Potiphar put charge of all that he had under the control of Joseph, his slave. And therefore Potiphar's house prospered. And so now we go on with the rest of the story. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wot not what is with me in the house." I'm having trouble reading this. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master woteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath commanded all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left the garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And so she told this false story. And let's jump over to verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So again we find the story repeated in a way. All this terrible injustice came in Joseph's direction, and yet the Lord prospered him and caused that whoever gave Joseph something to do, they prospered, because the Lord prospered everything that Joseph did. So now he's not only a slave, but now he's a prisoner, and yet the Lord still prospers him. Well, we find in chapter 40, and actually it's a good thing, I think, in your readings this week, you might go back and just read Genesis chapter 37 through 46, and just kind of get this whole story, remind yourself of all the detail. But as we get to chapter 40, Joseph hears the dreams of a couple of the prisoners. And I'm actually not going to go into all the detail of the dreams, but just tell you that the Lord gave Joseph the interpretation of these fellow prisoners' dreams. And that one of the prisoners, that the story, the interpretation of the dream was good, he promised to mention Joseph when he got out of prison, and mention him unto to Pharaoh. But when the dreams came true that Joseph had interpreted, and this person got out of prison and was Pharaoh's butler again, he forgot Joseph. He didn't keep his promise. But then as we get into chapter 41, Pharaoh has a couple dreams. And so finally this butler remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about Joseph's ability to interpret the dream. And so finally he remembered him and presented him to Pharaoh to interpret his dream. And just as in the previous stories, when Pharaoh brought his dream to Joseph, he was able to, by the power of God, interpret that dream. And therefore, not only was, you know, this has started small and it just keeps growing. You know, first Potiphar's house prospered because of the Lord working with Joseph and prospering Joseph's hand. Then the prison prospered because of God's prospering Joseph's hand. And now this, the nation of Egypt is going to prosper enormously because of the power of God working with Joseph. He interprets these dreams and tells Pharaoh how there's going to be 7 years of seven prosperous years where the crops would be many, and that following that there would be 7 years of terrible famine. And so during those seven prosperous years, Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all that he had, and so they built huge barns, and they stored up grain during all these prosperous years, and therefore when they entered the years of famine, all the countries round about had to come to Egypt to have something to eat. And it gave, you know, it elevated the standing of Egypt among all the countries, made it great and powerful. And so we find how God continued to prosper Joseph. But again, as I asked you in the first story about he and his brothers and stuff, what is Joseph still, even though Egypt's prospering? Did that take away his slavery? He's still a slave. He's still a servant. Still removed from his family. His dysfunctional family. I'm just trying to remind us of all the things that go on around about us and how the natural tendency within us is to find excuse in our hardships. Excuse from being that living sacrifice that we read about in Romans. Excuse from, as the last verse says in Romans, not being overcome of evil, but overcoming evil with good. I'm going to jump on over now, I think, toward the end of the story, clear to chapter 45 in Genesis, just to talk a little bit about, I guess you'd call it Joseph's best opportunity for vengeance. when his family has to come to Egypt to find something to eat. And they did that earlier on in the previous chapters. They came, and Joseph knew who they were. He recognized them, and he gave them the grain that they had. But he used little strategies to kind of keep a connection with them, to assure that they would be back, that he would see them again. And I'm jumping clear over here. He has, he's going to keep the youngest son of his father, who, again, his father has made a favorite. And he finds this time one of his brothers is willing to sacrifice himself rather than let that younger brother stay with him. And so Joseph is very touched by this. And therefore, I'm going to start reading with the first verse of chapter 45 in Genesis. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And so he caused all the other people to leave out of the room where he was. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They saw what kind of power he had. They knew what they had done to him. And they feared that he would respond the way they had responded, that what he would have learned in this time was their kind of hatred. They expected that he would have been overcome of evil. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you, preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So, I guess one of the reasons I always remember the story is that even me, I feel like I'm a good man. But I do marvel at his ability, Joseph's ability, having gone through all these things, after all the mistreatment. He recognizes God's hand in all these things. He gives God all the glory in all these things. And his heart towards those that did him evil is one of forgiveness. And one of understanding of God's way. But many times, because the Lord knows the future, he knows the hearts of all men, he is able to fashion our lives. He's able to take care of us. And many times that brings us through hardship. But not only because it helped set up the situation and take care of all those he was trying to take care of, but because he, as it talks about in the 8th chapter of Romans, for each of us, he is trying to conform us to the image of his Son. As it talks there in that those first two verses that I read to you in Romans, that I'm flipping back over it right now. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to go now I think I'll go to the 8th chapter of Romans. I just want to read, starting with the 31st verse, and I'm going to read through the 39th, through the end of the chapter. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy 2. Ask a rhetorical question while I'm turning over there. After that last reading, what is it that can separate us from the love of God? That's all those things that can't.
Our own choices.
Yes, it's sin. When we make that choice to be disobedient, when we become sinful, that's a one way we can separate. Okay, 2 Timothy, first chapter. Before I read it, I just want to kind of maybe summarize everything that we've talked about so far and have each of us consider in our own lives just the things that we've experienced in the past, the hurts that have taken place between us. The hurts that have taken place between you and your family, the evil that's been done at your job, at school, the unfair things that you've been through, they're commonly the excuses we use to partake of sin and to separate ourselves from God. And the whole story is to forgive those things. Forgive them. The injury that's done is to the one who does not forgive. We must forgive. And we can't use these things as an occasion to become overly upset and misguided by the things that misguided Joseph's brothers. Jealousy, resentment, hatred. We have to turn loose of all those things by way of forgiveness. So that we take care of our own soul. Stay God's child. And so we maintain a sound mind. We shouldn't become fearful by the things that take place, and we shouldn't become angry and misled to do evil. So I'm going to read out of 2 Timothy, first chapter. I'm going to read verse 6 through 9. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Excuse me. And I'll just leave you with the words of that last verse in the 12th chapter of Romans. And that's just, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. let forgiveness and the love of God reign in your hearts, so that he might prosper your hand. And that for even those that would mistreat you, you would be a blessing in their life, because the Lord prospers your hand, because you are his. And always remember, as it says through the middle part of that 12th chapter of Romans, it talks about that there's many members. Remember that many of the things that happen may be hard for you, but for the prosperity of the whole body, is that he might take care of all of his children. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I love you, and I hope that you'll pray for me, that I could keep these things in my memory, and that they will govern my behavior and my attitude, and I'll pray for you that the same would be true for you. Turn it back over to you, Benny.